In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is illustrating the Christian as a warrior or as a soldier, and even describes his motive. We look in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 3. Let's start there. And he says to Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Then he says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So he talks about he that warreth, and that's the title of the message tonight, he that warreth. And he describes him as wanting to please the one who chose him. And so as a result, he doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Now, John deals with a subject that we don't often talk about. In this short letter of 2 John, if you look right there in the first verse, it says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children." Now, there is debate as to whom the elect lady and her children are, whether it was a prominent Christian in a certain place and her actual children, or whether it was a church that he was referencing there. Some even think that it was possibly a prominent lady and the church that was in her house, and that very well could be a possibility. The elder being John himself, now the last of the living apostles. And he says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." And then he goes on and he warns against false teachers. Now, the book's only what we call the book, this letter really, it's just a short letter, 13 verses long. And he warns about false teachers. And he mentions in verse number 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. But then he says, "This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye shall walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." So John lays out the fact that we as Christians shouldn't be so loving as to cooperate with falsehood, as to aid false doctrine. You understand that love can't be imbalanced by an inability to confront error. But now look in this context to verse number 8. John writes, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." So Paul is sort of speaking to the front half, if you will, and saying, here's the warrior who wants to please his commander-in-chief, and so he abstains from these affairs of life so that he can be focused on his mission. John's coming at it from the other angle and says, be careful that we maintain the things that we've done. He says, what's his word again? That we lose not those things which we have wrought, the things that we have labored and put energy into accomplishing. Be careful that we don't lose. That word lose can go different directions. It could be abandon, destroy. Be careful that we don't, that what we have worked to accomplish is not undone, but that we receive a full reward. So John seems to be referencing that there is a possibility in the life of a believer, though we have lived and though we have wrought and though we have accomplished certain things in our relationship and service for the Lord, part of our reward can be lost if we don't beware. Now the Bible speaks of a reward, a reward. Hebrews chapter 11, if you turn there, Hebrews 11 and verse 26, Hebrews 11, verse 26, says about Moses that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. This is Hebrews 11, 26. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. he recognized that there was a reward in following Christ and in keeping that focus. And he recognized that that reward was so much greater than all that Egypt had to offer in this life. And Moses, that man of faith, chose the greater reward. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter number 3. In verse 11, John here seems to reference some sort of a reward. In Revelation 3:11, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." That no man take thy crown. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at a couple verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse 8. Paul writes, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So again, the Bible is speaking of reward. Now, here in verse 14 of the same chapter, "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." He's speaking at least in context to ministers there, and by application possibly to all of Christians there, shall receive a reward. So, We believe that in our Christian life, there are rewards, or we look forward to a reward. According to biography.com, in 1971, a boy was born and was raised by his mother in the suburbs of Dallas, Texas. He began running and swimming at 10 years old and became a triathlete at 13. Now, if you don't know what that means, a triathlon combines a 1,000-meter swim, a 15-mile bike ride, and a 3-mile run. And at 13 years of age, he became a triathlete. At the age of 16, he became a professional triathlete. He decided to focus his energies into his strongest and favorite event, and that was cycling. By 21, he was establishing himself as an international contender. In 1996, at 25 years of age, just after signing a lucrative contract with a new team, he was diagnosed with cancer. Well advanced, the tumors had spread to his abdomen, lungs, lymph nodes. After having something removed, drastically modifying his eating habits and beginning aggressive chemotherapy, Armstrong was given a 65 to 85% chance of survival. But then when they found the tumors on his brain, the odds of survival dropped to 50-50, then to 40%. Amazingly, though, he beat the cancer and went on to be the second American to win the Tour de France. He established himself as a sports icon, winning a total of 7 Tour de Frances, and retired initially from racing in 2005. But a storm was brewing. Some were suspicious, and after a significant investigation, he was charged with using illegal performance-enhancing drugs. On August 24, 2012, the USADA announced that he would be stripped of his 7 tour titles, as well as other honors he received from 1999 to 2005, and banned from cycling for life. Lance Armstrong had lost his reward. Though to his credit, he has owned his sin and chosen to deal with the consequences, he stands a modern-day example of losing what he'd spent years to gain. Now, tonight, I don't mean to give a treatise on the various rewards that can be gained in the Christian life, but I'm discerned from Scripture that our loving God intends to award his children according as they have become and accomplished what he equipped and commissioned them to do. We're not identical. No one is left without a job. Our jobs aren't the same, and our rewards may differ as well. But what I'm attempting to say this evening is this: we need to be diligent to maintain and grow throughout our Christian lives so as not to adversely affect our reward. I want you to see shortly tonight 4 things about this warreth, this one, he that warreth. From 2 Timothy again, we're in 2 Timothy in chapter number 2. Starting there, and in that text, in verse number 4, he says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So you see his desire. And this small picture may provide that balance of rewards versus duty. The primary reason for discipline in this illustration is the pleasure of the commander-in-chief. Why is the soldier not being entangled with the things of life so that he can please the one who chose him to be a soldier? Would there be rewards of fighting well or of winning the war? Certainly. Are there rewards in serving Christ? Without a doubt. But would the rewards mean anything if we didn't earn the smile of our God? Could heaven be considered an eternal bliss if Jesus were not there, pleased by his redeemed race? What I'm saying is the smile of God is primary. The other rewards to me seem secondary. And that seems to be shown in this illustration. It says, his desire is that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. But now the second point is his discipline. His discipline. This one that warreth, this soldier does not what? Entangle himself. He doesn't entangle himself. This is the picture of the Christian life. Discipline, focus, priorities, sacrifice. These are those defining characteristics that seem to be reflected from the life of a believer as he matures. We see godliness taking shape as he is disciplined and focused and sets godly priorities and surrenders to the Lord. But number three, you see his distractions. His distractions. So it starts off good that he's got a desire and he's got some discipline, but what about these distractions? The verse says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now, in the illustration, we totally understand that a person who goes to, who is going to go to war doesn't worry about a whole lot what's happening at home. He's not still trying to pay his bills online, and he's not trying to work on his ping pong championship, and he's not worrying about all the comforts of home. He's got to focus, and he's focused on the mission at hand. But in our Christian life, what might those distractions be? Well, it reminds me, as I think about the affairs of this life in which somebody gets entangled, I think about thorny ground that we read about in Luke 8. Turn over to the Gospels there, and we'll flip around here to these parallel passages. Luke 8 and verse number 14. Luke 8 and verse number 14. As Jesus is describing or explaining the parable of the sower, he says, you know, he gave the picture of a sower going out and sowing the seed, which landed on four different kinds of soil. And in defining or explaining what the thorny ground was, he says in Luke chapter number 8 in verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. That which they heard is choked out, and they never bear any fruit of what they have heard. Look over to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew 13 and verse number 22. Matthew 13 and verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So in his desire for riches, or those riches deceived him into thinking that they were more than they were and something to be sought after, and it choked the word. Now look at Mark chapter number 4. Mark 4. And verse number 18. Again, the same parable describing the thorny ground. In Mark 4:18, he says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. Just those cares of life and the pursuit of wealth and things coming in and the desire for these things and our desires going in the different directions. This guy was distracted by his own desires and by his own passions to gain more for himself. And in the process, the word that he heard was simply choked out. So those cares, those lusts, that thorny ground can be the distraction of he that warreth. But you know, 2 Thessalonians 3:13 carries good advice. It says, be not weary in well-doing. Maybe just a weariness is that distraction. You know, we've been doing good. We've been striving for the Lord. We've been wanting to grow, and we're just getting tired. And we get distracted by that weariness and feel like we just can't go on much longer. Maybe we'll just park and maybe we'll just put it in neutral and take it easy for a while. And those things that we had been building and working and seeking, that person we were trying to disciple, that knowledge that we were trying to gain, that habit that we were trying to develop in better knowing the Lord, I was just going to step back. I'm going to step back for a little bit. I'm going to take my hands off it. Just give myself a rest. We might be distracted by weariness. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5 gives us possibly another distraction. And that would be on the eve on the edge of discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5. He says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. But keep that right focus. Maybe you're discouraged. It's, oh, God's punishing me, and I didn't do it right. And maybe I should just back off. I'm not good at this. And God's disappointed with me. And I just need to take it easy. Chastening might be a distraction. Might cause a distraction. And then maybe there's the distraction which leads to distrust. And I think about Peter. And they're out, you know, toiling in the boat in the storm in the middle of the night. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. And Peter, interestingly enough, has this interesting idea. What possessed Peter to ask this? I'm not for sure. But Peter says, if it be you, bid me to come unto you on the water. Well, sure enough, Jesus said to come. And so Peter, for as much as we may knock him, he steps out of the boat onto the water. And is the only human being that we know of outside of the Lord Jesus to walk on water. And he begins to walk to the Lord. But remember then when he saw the winds boisterous, he began to sink. That distraction of taking our eyes off of the Lord and onto the circumstances of the day that seem so overwhelming and so scary that we forget momentarily where our faith is lodged and where our focus should be. And we're distracted. And we begin to sink. And I think that if we're distracted, we end up with number 4, the deficit. You see, his desire that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier, his discipline that he's not entangling himself, but there are potential distractions, and that are affairs of this life or these other things. And there may be many more. Maybe the Holy Spirit's pointing to one in your heart where you say, yes, I'm getting distracted. I see right there where I could be pulled away from what God wants me to do. And number 4, we may end up looking at his deficit. And that's where we look at 2 John again. 2 John and verse number 8, where he says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. We don't let them deteriorate. We don't lose them or abandon them or see them destroyed in any way, but that we receive a full reward. Turn over to a couple of books that Paul wrote, Galatians. Turn to Galatians as we come to the end of the message here. Galatians chapter number 3. Paul seems to at least hint at or reference a concern of his own ministry regarding these people. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 4. He says to them, "Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Have you gone through these things for naught? What God is trying to do in your life through these circumstances, is it now just crumbling because you've been bewitched by these Judaizers? You've changed your way of thinking. You've decided to live a different way. You've transferred your faith, as it were. Is it in vain?" Look at chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul says, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." I find that really just a stark statement. I'm afraid because if you make the wrong decision, it will be that I have invested in you for naught. The time I've spent, the labor I've expended, the investment that I've made will crumble if you don't continue on in truth. Look at Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 14. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, so that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." He's saying you need to do all things without murmurings and disputings, because if you don't, if you decide to murmur and dispute and to have this attitude, number one, you will not be blameless. You will be to blame in this generation among whom you're supposed to shine as lights in the world. And in the day of Christ, I won't be able to rejoice because some of my labor will have crumbled, will have been in vain. Lastly, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, look there. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 32, Hebrews 10, verse 32, the writer says here to these, I believe, saved Hebrews, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Look, don't stop here. Don't be driven back in discouragement, but go on in confidence and see realized what you've believed all along. So can I say tonight, don't be lulled into believing that God doesn't care how you live. He just saved your brother, and amen, we can sit back and just enjoy ourselves. No. Don't permit yourself to be deluded into thinking that in the 11th hour, you can put it in neutral and coast into glory. You know, I'm getting old enough. One of these young people just take over. I'll just sit back and watch them do the... Wait a minute. Where's the Christian life as a walk? Where's the walking side by side with the Lord? Beloved, stay in the fight. Press forward. Continue on. Have the mentality of Paul, who said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There was no middle ground with Paul. He was either for the Lord or with the Lord. But you see, if you go back a few verses in Philippians there from where we were, that Paul had a tenacity and a drive to continually push forward in his Christian life to attain that prize. And I don't believe that Paul drew back a couple years before he died and said, man, I've done enough. That's good. To the day of his death, he was committed. He was faithful. And you should be too. So what does that have to do with what we're doing tonight? As I thought about this, and as we went on that missionary, that missions trip to the prison ministries, and we learned about those in the brig, and we realized that those who were held to this standard, when they violated it, were usually stripped of their rank and dishonorably discharged. That really hit both my wife and I, especially when you see someone who has been serving for 2 or 3 decades. Lost. The reward, the retirement, lost. Oh, we still can thank him for their service and they should still be proud of it. But a reward lost. And as I thought about that and thought about these verses, I thought that goes with what we look at tonight. Why? Because we have a motivating factor. Here are two encouragements found in our memorial tonight. Jesus died for us. He loved us and he offered himself as sacrifice to redeem us to himself. But no, you know he didn't stay dead. He rose the victor, and we can have victory through him. And that God who loved us that much wants a daily relationship with us, and he's commissioned us in the fight. Beloved, stay in the fight. Don't back down. Don't be discouraged. Don't back off. Paul also stated in 1 Corinthians 11 that when we take the elements, we take them until he returns. We're reminded tonight that our future is bright with the promise of communion with him. He is coming back. And though he is with us now in the person of the Holy Spirit, then, oh yes, then we shall see him as he is. And we shall know, even as also we are known. When my life's work is ended and I reach the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile may be the first to welcome me. I shall know him. Oh, I shall know him. And redeemed by his side, I shall stand. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day. Glorious day that will be. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city. Until the day God calls me home. Until that day, beloved, stay in the work. Occupy till he comes. Maintain your ground. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward.